Our scripture reading this morning is found in John 16, verses 16 through 24. John 16, verses 16 through 24. In this passage of scripture, Jesus is speaking comforting promises to his disciples in the upper room. These words are spoken just before Jesus is to go to the cross and suffer in great turmoil and agony, spiritually and physically, to deliver his disciples from their sin and to deliver us from our sin. And he speaks in this passage of the disciples going through great sorrow, but that great sorrow would be transformed by the great joy of Christ's victorious suffering on the cross and his triumph in the resurrection. So this is a passage on how to experience joy that transforms our sorrows into joy through the victory of Christ's resurrection. Let's pray before we read the scripture. Heavenly Father, we ask that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would speak to us powerfully in ways that will strengthen us in the midst of our trials and difficulties. Teach us, Lord, how you transform our sorrows into joys as we trust in the power of your cross and the triumph of your resurrection. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, "A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Few of, if any of us, can fully appreciate the misery and defeat the disciples experienced at the last night of Jesus' life on earth before he was crucified. Pathetically and agonizingly, through his last hours of helplessness and impotence, the disciples had been up all night, and they had probably their last meal was the Last Supper. Through the endurance of frenzied events, the disciples had fallen into dejection and misery of heart. And the events were these. They left the upper room after these words are spoken by the Lord Jesus that we've read in our passage. They descend from the darkness of Jerusalem. They ascend to the Mount of Olives, and there they keep vigil with the Lord Jesus Christ while he repeatedly casts himself before the Father as he faces the agony of going to the cross of Calvary. Then there's Peter's denial. Then there's the hatred of the religious leaders and the hatred of the mobs that call out for the Lord Jesus to be put to death through crucifixion. Finally, Jesus is tortured on the cross and experiences not simply the physical torture and paralysis of a slow death by suffocation as he is nailed to the cross, but he is experiencing a far greater torture than even the physical torment as he is separated for the first time in eternity from the love of his Father as he is bearing not his own sins, but our sin on the cross of Calvary. That was misery for the disciples that cannot fully be described. But there is the joy when Jesus rose again and encountered them that cannot be fully appreciated or described as well. Think of it, when the disciples had learned that Jesus had risen from the dead after 3 days. Matthew's description of the resurrection joy of the women who encountered the Lord Jesus Christ after he had risen from the dead is described. And Matthew describes it in these words, "So the women departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples." That word great joy is mega joy. Can you imagine the mega joy that the disciples had when the women burst into the upper room and told them that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead? The disciples had been cast into the depths of the despair, and now they rose to the heights of mega joy because Jesus Christ was alive. Jesus did not simply replace their sorrow, he transformed their sorrow into joy. And that's what this passage is about. The good news of Jesus' triumphant death and glorious resurrection can transform our sorrows into joy. And that's what this message is about. How can you live in the victorious joy of Jesus' triumphant death and glorious resurrection? The first way you do that is live in yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. The scriptures indicated that Jesus himself experienced a transformation of sorrow as he faced the cross into mega joy in what he would accomplish through the cross. His deepest sorrow became the source of his greatest joy. Isaiah 53:3 tells us Jesus would be despised and rejected of men, a man of what? Sorrows. And acquainted with grief. But then we read in Hebrews 12:2 that Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. The miracle of the cross and the resurrection transformed Jesus' sorrow into joy, because the cross would bear the fruit of redeeming my eternal soul and your eternal soul from the penalty of sin and from the eternal condemnation of eternal hell separated from God. Jesus loved you so much, he treasured you and me so much, that his sorrow was transformed into joy, because through the cross he would gain you and your eternal soul as his own. Let that encourage you. Let that comfort you. Let that sustain you. After Jesus' resurrection, the Holy Spirit enabled the disciples to see and live in the beauty of Jesus' triumphant death and resurrection. Do you know what joy is in the Christian's life? It is the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, who fills our hearts with joy by reminding us and filling every crack and crevice of our lives with the joy of what Jesus has accomplished for you. It's to live in the beauty of the triumph of the cross. That's joy. And it wells up within you at all times, in all places, if you will yield to the Holy Spirit. The disciples came to understand after Jesus' resurrection that the cross was the greatest demonstration of Christ's love for them. When they faced Jesus going to the cross, the reason they're in sorrow is they can't make sense or rhyme of why Jesus will die. And when he was arrested and then crucified, they couldn't make sense or rhyme of why Jesus died on the cross, what God was accomplishing. But when the Holy Spirit invaded their lives after Jesus rose from the dead and was exalted into heaven, then they came to grasp that what looked like the greatest tragedy was the greatest triumph, was the greatest good, that through the agony of the cross, Jesus Christ bore their sin and won the victory over sin and death and hell for them. See, Christ is able to transform your sorrows into joy because the Holy Spirit reminds you of the beauty of what Jesus Christ has done for you as you yield to the Holy Spirit. And it demonstrates that he demonstrates that Christ can be working in your life even when you're in the darkness, even when nothing makes sense to you. God is working. R.A. Torrey has given a memorable testimony of the mysterious working of the Holy Spirit transforming sorrow into joy. R.A. Torrey was a great Bible teacher of the past generation. He was the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago. He began the Bible Institute in Los Angeles. But he and his wife tragically lost their 12-year-old daughter to diphtheria. And the heartache they went through was indescribable. The funeral was held on a miserable rainy day. And as they stood around her little grave and watched her being buried into the ground, R.A. Torrey's dear wife said, "I am so glad Elizabeth is not truly in that box, that her soul is with God in heaven." But even knowing that, their hearts were in agony. The next day, Torrey was walking down the street in Chicago, and all of a sudden, the pain and agony arose afresh and anew in his heart, and he was filled with turmoil and agony in his soul. He felt loneliness and ache taking a hold of his life. In misery, he cried out, "Oh, Elizabeth, Elizabeth." And just then, the fountain of the Holy Spirit that I had in my heart broke out as a tremendous spring, he testifies, a joy that I had never experienced in all of my life before. It was the most joyful experience I had ever had. Oh, the wonderful joy of the Holy Spirit, he writes. It was an unspeakable, glorious thing to be so dearly loved by Jesus Christ that your joy is dependent not on anything about you, not on the even on the people who are nearest to you, but upon the spring of the Holy Spirit welling up, welling up, welling up under all circumstances to everlasting life. Psalm 87:7 tells us that all our springs are in God. All our springs, all our life, all our strength, all our joy are in God, no matter what your circumstances. I'm sure R.A. Torrey would testify that he did not stop agonizing over the loss of his daughter, that he didn't stop thinking about her. But what he would affirm is that through the triumph of the cross, through the triumph of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ gave him a joy that was unspeakable and glorious, and that welled up in the most difficult of times as he yielded to God. And I'm sure that if he could speak to us from heaven, he would say, God has wiped away every tear from my eyes because he has fulfilled his glorious promises to me. Torrey's testimony is proof that the disciples would experience, of what the disciples experienced and what we can experience. Sorrow being transformed into joy. As we yield to the Holy Spirit, listening to the words of life from God's Word, fixing our hearts on the beauty of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, the Holy Spirit fills our hearts with joy by rooting us and grounding us in Jesus Christ, who is the fountain of all joy. Until the Lord comes back, we're going to experience excruciating stresses, interpersonal woes, humiliating sicknesses, our own deaths, and if we live long enough, the heart-wrenching deaths of those we love. But at the very foundation, our joy is found by pressing our hearts close to God and pressing into our hearts the Word of God. The joy we have is the joy of salvation sealed through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. David wrote in Psalm 41-3, "You drew me up out of the miry bog, out of the pit. You set my feet in a firm place to stand. You filled my heart with a song of praise." Close those verses into your heart. Ask God to make them real to you. Yield to the Holy Spirit. He will give you strength in every problem. He will turn your heart to the beauty of what Jesus Christ has won for you. Hold close to Christ and you will rejoice. Secondly, joy is not based on favorable circumstances, but rather on trust in our favorable and unfailing Savior. So in verse 21, Jesus uses the miracle of giving birth in order to illustrate what the disciples and our transforming experience of joy is. Our Lord did not mean that a woman who gives birth cannot remember any of the pain she had in childbirth. He does not mean that. Rather, he is saying that the joy of a new child thrust into the background the pain and misery that is experienced. Some years ago on a Monday at Wheaton College, a banner was displayed at the Wheaton College alumni office, "Welcome Sarah Linnea," in celebration of a baby girl that arrived, that was born to a family. When the family, the mother who was bearing a child, Marcia, was 3 months pregnant, she fractured her spine. She was in a striker frame for 6.5 weeks. She was then in a body cast for 9 weeks. That was such an extremely difficult time in her life. And you can imagine the discomfort, her concern for her family, her concern for her unborn baby. And you can imagine some of the thoughts that might have run through her mind. A great amount of prayer was lifted up for her by the Wheaton College family and by her church. But after their baby was born, after Sarah was born, Marcia and her husband Ed said, the joy of our newly born baby made all the pain and all the difficulty worth it. The memory of the past misery is a small thing in comparison to the joy of our newborn baby. That sorrow was transformed into joy. And it's precisely what happened to the disciples on Resurrection Day. Jesus is saying this. In that ancient culture, for a woman to be pregnant and deliver was one of the most excruciatingly painful things anyone could ever go through. There were no medications to ease the pain in those days. There were no hospitals. And Jesus is identifying with the woman in verse 21. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to go through a tunnel of anguish and suffering far greater than this, than a woman who delivers a child will go through. But it is out of that anguish and out of that sorrow that I will be resurrected from the dead, so that your separation from God will be ended and you will be reconciled to God with new life. You'll receive the gift of eternal life. Your sorrow over my leaving, your sorrow over my death will be engulfed by the joy of my resurrection victory that you will share in. Think of this for a moment. How true this is in the Christian life. The sorrow of repenting over sin is transformed into the joy of new life and forgiveness. This is true in the heroes of the faith. Think of Moses, who had 40 years of discouragement, followed by 40 years of tremendous ministry through all the changes that he had to undergo and all the rejection from God's people. Those were years of fruitfulness and joy by God's grace. Think of the despair of Abraham when Sarah could not bear children, that was overcome by the laughter and joy when by the miracle of God, Sarah bore Isaac and he was born. Think of the loneliness, the discouragement of Paul and Silas when they were put in prison in Philippi for bearing the gospel, and they praised God and he sent an earthquake, and the Philippian jailer asked to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. Think of how often God does this. He transforms sorrow into joy because he is in control and he is sovereign. In broken families, in times of illness, in spite of financial reversals and outright persecution, our difficulties can bring us deeper joy because they drive us more deeply into Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? In verse 22, Jesus says, I give you joy and no one can take it from you. In other words, we have joy and comfort when we surrender to Jesus that angels cannot give and demons cannot take away. The world says suffering is not having favorable circumstances. And the world says happiness is getting control of your life so you can keep your circumstances favorable. But joy in the Christian life is so centering ourselves on Jesus that we trust in a favorable Savior towards us in spite of circumstances, and we abandon control to Him, and He gives us joy regardless of our circumstances. Rejoice in God. Rejoice in God. Rejoice in God. He will never fail you. In His sweet providence, God sends blessings in the wake of your life and blessings presently in your life. If you have Him, you have the greatest good and the most satisfaction. He gives deliverance from harm and death and His presence through harm and death. He gives you daily provision for your needs. He sends people into your life to encourage you at pivotal points. Rejoice in God. And finally, how do you maintain this victorious joy? How do you maintain the transforming joy? Look at verses 23 and 24. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Until you now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Prayer. Pray in Jesus' name. Do you know what an amazing truth? Before the cross, the disciples either came to Christ directly or they prayed to God as their Father in heaven the way Jesus taught them to. After the cross, there's a new arrangement for prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. What does that mean? It means you come to Jesus not in your own name, not on the basis of what you think you've done for Him that you think obligates Him to answer your prayer. You come on the basis of the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, He is God fully. Jesus, He is Savior. Christ, He is the Anointed One. You come in the merits of Jesus Christ. And you come in the merits of Jesus Christ, depending on God to hear you. And when you come on the basis of the death and resurrection of Christ, God will hear you. He'll always hear you. And He'll answer you according to His will. To pray in Jesus' name is to come in poverty of spirit and to acknowledge your dependence on the shed blood of Jesus and His resurrection. It is to pray in the name of Jesus is to pray with a heart that corresponds to God's goals and objectives. We don't pray to get God to do what we want. We pray so that God will accomplish in and through us what He wants. It is to pray in the Spirit. It is to pray with a yieldedness to the Holy Spirit so that God accomplishes His desires through our prayers. It is to pray casting yourself on the strength of the Lord. It is to pray recognizing that if Jesus went to the agony of the cross for you, you're the object of His redemption. He still extends and lavishes self-sacrificing love on you. And finally, it is to pray surrendered and in submission to the Lord. Are you willing to yield to the Lord's process of the cross and resurrection, of death and resurrection, of sorrow and joy. Alan Redpath said, when God wants to use a man, he takes him and he crushes him. Submission to Jesus turns sorrow into joy. You know, the highest form of praise to God, the highest expression of faith in God, is to yield to Jesus and to say, Lord, you're my sovereign. You're the one I love. I surrender myself completely to you. I surrender this situation to you, this person to you. I surrender myself to you. That produces resurrection joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the strength of your word. Oh God, we pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will enable us to yield to your Spirit. You will enable us to center our joy on you. That you will enable us, Lord, to live a life of fellowship with you in prayer. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.